That's all I can say. Speak, Lord, and fulfill in us and through us. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Amos, the 7th chapter. We're going to look at Amos, and we're going to go back to Joshua, and we're going to talk about a lot of things from the scriptures today. If I seem a little nervous, it's because I am. Okay? I'm filling Dr. Reed's pulpit. There is no way in heaven y'all going to get a Dr. Reed sermon, okay? I'm just not that deep. I'm a good old country boy from the city of Charleston, a redneck from Puddin' Swamp, and I'm going to give you what the Lord has laid on my heart. Amos, the 7th chapter, we're going to look at two verses from there, verse 7 and verse 8. Amos chapter 7, verse 7 and verse 8. There are a lot of things you don't know about me that wasn't in the bio, because if I'd have given you everything that I've ever done, we'd have had a bulletin the size of a book. One of the things I used to do in my early years of ministry, because I pastored a church in Walhalla, South Carolina, that couldn't afford to pay me, was I taught school. So the school teacher is going to give you a test today. You ready? I want you to say amen if you believe this following statement: that God is on his throne, and his son Jesus Christ is beside him, and the Holy Spirit is here in the world today ministering among us. Amen. Now, we Methodists sound louder than that, okay? So we're going to do a Methodist amen. Do you believe God is on his throne?
Amen.
Do you believe Jesus is on the throne, or is beside the throne with the Father?
Amen.
Do you believe the Holy Spirit is able to work amongst us in the world today? Do you believe this to be the literally inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God?
Amen.
Oh, now, come on. Do you believe this to be the literal, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God?
Amen.
Speak with conviction, my friends. Because in this world today that we live in, we need conviction. The problem is, we have another C word in the church. It's called compromise. We no longer survive by conviction. We worry about being, as we put it in this world today, politically correct. Amos chapter 7, verse 7. And we'll be 66 soon, so I had to put these on so I can read this small print. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon the wall and made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. And then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. I will set a plumb line among my people Israel. What is a plumb line? It's a carpenter's tool. A plumb line is that which ensures true vertical relationship for a wall. It's interesting that Amos records that the Lord challenged him about a plumb line in the life of the church, or in the life of the children of Israel. And he said, I want you to do this to make sure you are to guarantee or to ensure, whatever term you want to use, that you have a proper vertical relationship with God. Now turn back with me into the Old Testament, further back into the Old Testament rather, to the book of Joshua, the 6th and 7th chapters. Joshua chapter 6 and 7. A little background information. The school teacher in me. The children of Israel have left in the Exodus for the promised land from the land of Egypt. Moses, God's servant, led them out of the land of bondage toward the promised land. Now, because of sin in Moses' life, God said, "You will never enter into the promised land." Why? He got out of that vertical relationship with the Lord. The children of Israel continued to wander after Moses' death. Joshua was appointed the leader of the children of Israel, and Joshua takes them to the River Jordan, and there Joshua begins to hold a revival meeting. I like to call it that. We Methodists like revival meetings. He was holding a meeting with the children of Israel and was telling them to dedicate and consecrate themselves, for they were going to go into the promised land. And God gave them dry ground to cross the River Jordan on. He parted the waters for the second time. And the children of Israel crossed over into the promised land by walking across the River Jordan. And there, once they are on the other side, they camp and they rejoice and they celebrate. But Joshua reminds them, your task is just starting. We have just started this process of inheriting the promised land. We have work yet to do. And so they go and they encounter their first fortified city. It's called Jericho. You remember that story from Sunday school as children? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. You remember that story? Joshua chapter 6, verse 7. And he said unto his people, "Pass on and compass the city, and let them that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord." And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant, and the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priest that blew with the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark. Reward after the ark. The priest going on, blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you to shout. Then you shall shout." So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Now we drop on down to verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they arose early about the dawning of the day, and they walked around or compassed the city, and after the same manner, seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass, as the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, and even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that live therein, and the house." And they hid because she hid the messengers as they went earlier to spy out the land. Verse 18, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Let's just stop right there for a moment. So the children of Israel marched once a day for 6 days around the city of Jericho. Can you imagine keeping 500,000 to a million people quiet? I have 4 granddaughters. That's an impossible task. But the children of Israel marched with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord around the city once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, the day of the number of perfection. They marched seven times, and on the seventh time Joshua gave the command, "Shout for the Lord. He has given us the victory." And they shouted and they blew the horns and the walls came tumbling down. Remember, though, he said, everything in this city is cursed. Everything except for Rahab and her possessions and her household. And you are to save them, Rahab, her possessions and her household, and take them out and protect them and keep them safe. But everything else, everybody is to be taken care of, murdered, put to sleep, killed, whatever term you want to use. All of the gold, the silver, and the precious metals, the iron and the brass, is to be collected and brought to the Lord's treasury, and nothing is to be kept for yourself. Remember, when you partake of the accursed, Joshua says, you curse the whole camp. Let's stop there for a minute. When I was the pastor of the Southern Methodist Church in Turbyville, my first appearance at this church was in 1992 for a missions conference across the street. I was invited by some of you men to come to missions conference, and that was the most eye-opening, heart-lifting experience that I ever had. And I thank you for that, because it helped us spur on our missions conference at the Southern Methodist Church. Make it bigger and better and brighter and do more for the Lord. And so I thank you for that. For that opportunity for you to invite me to come and be a part of you. While I was pastoring the Southern Methodist Church, we encountered something here in South Carolina called the lottery. Do you remember the discussions, those of you who are old enough to remember, the discussions that we had about the lottery and legalizing gambling in the state of South Carolina? I gathered up everybody that I could find in the town of Turbyville and anybody that would listen to come one Sunday evening to the Southern Methodist Church. We packed out the house. I was proud as punch. We packed out the house to hear about the evils and the trials that will come because of gambling in South Carolina and legalized gambling, what it has done in the past. And we had testimonies from people who were caught up in gambling. We also had a representative from the House come, the gentleman from Sumter, come and speak about gambling. And I was excited. At least I knew Turbyville was going to vote gambling down. But as we came to the end of the meeting that evening, the black minister who was here, who was with us that evening, who's also served in the House of Representatives, stood up and he said, "But brother, I've got one thing I want to say. Gambling will be defeated in South Carolina if all of the registered Southern Baptists would vote no. Gambling will never happen. It won't pass." But he says, the Southern Baptists, all of their numbers that they claim to have, if all of them vote against gambling, it will not pass. Do we have gambling today? Why do we have gambling today? Apathy, part of it, compromises the other. Church isn't taking a stand. We've lost our power. We've lost our authority. I remember as the pastor of the Southern Methodist Church, when they started having ball games on Wednesday night, I went to the board meeting and I jumped up and down and I hooped and hollered and I raised a stink, only to be told by the coach at that time, in front of all the board members and everybody else that was there, if your church members wouldn't show up to play, we wouldn't be able to play. So with prayer meeting on Wednesday night, youth meeting on Wednesday night was not as important as basketball and softball and baseball on Wednesday night. This world's in a bad state, don't you think? You think the world's in a bad state today? Why? Why is pornography legal? Why are we legalizing drugs state by state by state? It's coming to South Carolina. Where is the church? Where is the power of the church? Where is the authority of the church? Let's continue to read Joshua chapter 7. But the children of Israel, verse 1, committed trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carani, the son of Zadai, the son of Zarath, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel. And they spake to them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And when they returned to Joshua, they said unto them, let not all of the people go up, but let of about 2,000 to 3,000 men go up to smite Ai, and make not the people to labor, and not all of the people to go thither, and they are but few. Now this is the second city that the children of Israel go up against. You know, we've just had Jericho, and the children of Israel defeated Jericho, but while they were doing that, Achan saw some things that he liked, and he took them for himself, even though they were commanded not to. And so now they go to the second city. Joshua sends the emissaries out. They come back, and they said, oh, we only need a couple thousand people. We don't need all of this horde of people to go and fight our battle. Only a couple of thousand. God's going to deliver us. It's not a problem. God's going to deliver us. And Joshua said, go. And then we read, and the men of Ai smote them, about 30 and 6 men, for they chased them from therefore, even from the gate, even to the cherubim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people became as water. Let me give it to you a good old-fashioned way to understand what just happened. The children of Israel go up against Ai. They go to fight, and they see that they're going to lose, and they turn, and as we say where I come from, tuck their tail between their legs and ran back home just as fast as they could, because God wasn't with them, and they were losing the battle. The people melted. What a horrible thing to say about folks. They melted. Their hearts became as water. You see, the sin of Achan is announced in verse 1. And the result of that sin is experienced in verses 2 through 6. Verse 6, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, until eventide, and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou all that brought us this people over Jordan? Let me give it to you, the Pat Goodwin translation, just for the sake of time, because my time's running out. Joshua's fallen out on his face before the Ark of the Covenant, and he's praying and he's crying and he's pleading with God. And then he gets up at sunset and he says to the Lord, often we do the same thing. What in the world? You brought us this far and you've left us to be destroyed. What, God, are you thinking? How could you do this to us? We are your children. And you dropped us like we were hot coals. Verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get up, wherefore thou liest upon thy face. Verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but burned their backs before their enemies, because they were cursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, Joshua, verse 12, 13 says, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until thou take away the accursed thing from among you. Now I'm going to give you the Pat Goodwin translation for the rest of that chapter. So the next morning, Joshua gathers the people together and he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a tribunal. You're going to gather by family groups and you're going to pass before me and before the ark of the Lord. And when God speaks, I will stop that family and we're going to find out who in that family has the accursed thing. So they began the process of passing in front of Joshua and the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And Achan's family comes. And Joshua said, stop. Who among you has sin in your life? I want to read just the King James here because it's interesting. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver is underneath it. The children of Israel proceed to reconcile themselves with God. And Achan and his family are destroyed. The contraband that he has buried in the middle of his tent floor has been confiscated and brought back to the treasury of the Lord. And the children of Israel once again have been sanctified before the Lord and brought together. There are three things I want to show you about this passage of Scripture that I think are important. First of all, the reality of defeat in the Christian's life and in the life of the church. The reality of defeat in the Christian's life and the life of the church. Israel was defeated because they did not seek God's face in prayer. Israel was defeated because they were presumptuous. Because they had sin in their midst and they tolerated it. My friends, you and I cannot hope to be victorious as Christians if we allow sin to remain in our life. The church cannot be victorious if we allow sin to remain amongst us, if we learn to tolerate it. My grandmother used to wear what we call frocks. They were just straight dresses with a belt around the middle. And when she would allow her grandchildren come to her house, she lived on the corner and she was kind of like the neighborhood babysitter, she would allow us to turn on TV in the afternoon to watch a program called Happy Rain. Y'all probably don't know about Happy Rain, but she was from WCSC Charleston, Channel 5. And she was the little Indian princess that we all fell in love with. Oh, I've got a follower. I was on the show twice because I was an identical twin. And she loved identical twins. So I got to be on the show twice. But I never will forget my grandmother taking her frock. I'm going to step off to the side so you can understand what I'm fixing to say. When the commercial was come on, and it would be Chesterfield cigarettes, and she would take her frock, and she would spread it out like an eagle's wings in front of that TV until the commercial went off. So her grandchildren would not be exposed. Do we turn TVs off today on commercials? Do we turn TVs off today because we see people having intimate relations on them and we just keep on watching? We tolerate sin because we've been desensitized to it. It doesn't bother us anymore. Why doesn't it bother us anymore? Because we hold a little bit of it in our heart. We allow it a place. The psalmist reminds us that God is a jealous God, and he wants to share our heart with no one and no other thing except for him and him alone. But we've been making places for other things in our heart. Achan, although he knew what was going to happen, just couldn't turn down that wonderful garment and that bar of gold and that silver and those things that attracted his eyes. You and I cannot hope to be victorious Christians if we continue to allow sin, tolerate sin in our life and in the life of our church. The second thing I want to share with you is the root cause of a defeated life against God. And that is to live my way and not his way. Jesus taught his disciples in the Lord's Prayer that we prayed this morning, the third phrase, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And it didn't just say in heaven, it said on earth as it is in heaven. We forget that a lot of times. We forget, we want to do things our way, and we forget that God has a better way, a better plan of doing things. My father, who was our Sunday school teacher when I was 9 years old, taught us in Sunday school the Ten Commandments, and we had to memorize them. And number 9 was, thou shalt not bear false witness. And my daddy broke that down to 9 and 10-year-old boys, you're not supposed to tell lies. You're not supposed to tell lies. Then that afternoon when my Uncle Joe called on the telephone, Uncle Joe was not a family member. He was a friend, an acquaintance of the family, and he was always a dollar short. He was trifling. He was just, nobody wanted to be around him. You know those kind of people that you see in the grocery store and you duck down another aisle so that you don't have to talk to them? Am I talking to somebody here today? Uncle Joe was that way, and I never will forget, we had lunch. Now, for you young folks, I grew up in Charleston, and we had 2 telephones in the house. We didn't have cell phones. I got mine in my pocket somewhere. We didn't have cell phones. You had a phone in the kitchen by the stove where Mama could continue to cook and talk with a long cord on it, and then we had a phone in the hallway just outside the bedroom and the living room. And I never will forget, us 3 boys would fight to get to answer the telephone because it was very seldom that we got a chance to talk on the phone because we had grandmothers who liked the party line and would talk all the time. But anyway, Uncle Joe called and I answered the telephone and he said, son, that's what he called all of us. He said, son, let me talk to your daddy. And I put my hand over the mouthpiece and I said, daddy, it's Uncle Joe. That morning, daddy just told us about the 9th commandment. And he said, tell him I'm not here. Uncle Joe, Daddy will be with you in just a minute. He's getting out of his chair right now, coming over. And when Daddy thumped you on the ear, that meant you were going to get a whipping. Okay? Especially if he thumped your ear in church. And as he walked by me, he rang my earlobe with his big old finger. He thumped it, and I knew what was coming. When he hung up the telephone, I was outside the door of the bathroom because that's where we got our whippings because I knew what was coming. And my daddy gave me a whipping that I remember to this day. And when it was over with, I looked at him and I said, but you told us in Sunday school today, we aren't supposed to tell lies. And he said, well, a little white lie. And I looked at him and I said, but you said in Sunday school today, a lie is a lie is a lie. And so my daddy apologized to me, and we sat on the edge of the bathtub because we didn't have showers back then. We sat on the edge of the bathtub, the old clawfoot bathtub. You remember those? We sat on the edge of the bathtub, and we talked, and we cried, and he asked my forgiveness, and I asked his forgiveness, and I would figure out another way to tell Uncle Joe Daddy wasn't available. But God gave us the 10 commandments for a reason. He gave us something to live by. He gave us a plumb line, a vertical measurement so that we could keep ourselves in check and we wouldn't get off balance and be subjective to falling apart. You see, the root cause of a defeated life is when we try to do things our way and not God's way. When we try to follow our rules and not God's rules. And when that, the desires, the earthly things, the desires of our heart take better of us, we become like Achan. We obey the direct command of God. We seek to hide our sin. And the result was the defeat in Ai. You remember Jim Baker? PTL? What did he try to do? Hide his sin? What happened? His ministry was gone. The third thing I want to share with you, not just the reality of the defeat in the Christian life, not just the root cause of the defeat in the Christian life, but the remedy for the defeat of Christian life. And it is when we have God reveal sin in our hearts and our lives. He reveals it to us. He convicts us of it. And we beg for a restoration of fellowship with Him. It is then and only then, it is then and only then where we have access to the power of God once again. And I say to you, as I say to other churches, it is then and only then when we confess our sin and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. When we confess our sin, God will then restore to us the power and the authority and the ability to reach a lost and dying world for Him. Sin must be solved. That's a Dr. Reed quote. Sin must be solved. In the day of Joshua, Achan and his house were punished and killed for sin. I'm not suggesting we go outside and kill anybody today, but I am suggesting we find forgiveness for our sin and restoration to our right relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians, Paul writes this to the church at Philippi. He says, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some people will bend in adoration of their Savior, but other people will bend in fear and trembling before their judge. My question for you is this, which way are you going to bend? In adoration before a Savior or in fear and trembling before your judge? Miss Chamberlain, send Mr. Goodwin down to my office, please. I hated the PA system at Shikora Elementary School. I'll tell you this, I was such a wonderful little child that the principal visited with me every morning at 7:45, and I got 3 licks. And I had a chance to speak at Mr. Cygnus's funeral. Because every morning in the 7th grade, I went at 7:45 on my way in the front door of the Shikora Elementary School, stopped at his office on the left, pulled Think off the wall because that's what his paddle had, I won't say embroidered, but engraved on it, Think, handed it to him, bent over the chair, got my 3 licks, got up and went on to class. Which way are you going to bend? In fear and trembling, like I did when the principal called my name to come to the office? Or out of adoration and love because God has forgiven and restored and empowered you to do what needs to be done? Let's pray. Father, we need the authority and the power restored to our church in this world today. Father, we need forgiveness of our sins. We need restoration in our homes, in our lives, in our community, in our church, and in this world. Father, use us as your instruments. Use us as your instruments of peace. Help us to live by the plumb line that you've set before us. Every day checking to make sure we're in a proper vertical relationship with you. So that when our days on this earth are through, we can hear those wonderful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." May this be our prayer. We ask these things in thy precious name. Amen.